Let's go ahead and be thankful real quick. Lord, we do just thank you for a chance just to be here together, Lord. A chance to sing to you. And Lord, we do ask that as we get into your word tonight, that you would open our eyes, that we might be able to see the things that you want us to see here, Lord, that you would speak to us. And Lord, just from this passage of Scripture, we pray that it would be something that's meaningful tonight. So here we are. We're ready, Lord. Your servants are here. Speak. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so 1 Kings chapter 10. We saw last time Solomon had built his own little navy, and they were beginning to getting out there and seeing what the rest of the world was like. As we pick up tonight in chapter 10, I think I'll go back and maybe pick up just the last couple of verses of the previous chapter. Maybe start at verse 26, and let's just read down just a little bit from there. Just add that context, because it actually ties into where we're at tonight. It says, verse 26 of chapter 9, King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezon-Geber, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold, and from there brought it to King Solomon. It says, now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. So what we see here is these naval exploits of Solomon, they had caught some attention, you know, and we spoke last time about the place Ophir. It's mentioned several times in scriptures, but it's not really clear where exactly it's at. Some say it's in southern Arabia, and others say it's down in Africa, and others say, no, it's over in India. But it would seem, and we'll talk more about this a little later, that Sheba, that location of Sheba, had to be somewhere near Ophir. And that probably means it was more likely the Saudi Arabian area. In fact, I have a map that I'm going to show tonight. We'll see if James can get that up there for us in a little bit. But let me give my introduction a little bit while we're working on that. Now, last time we saw Solomon made that navy. And remember from much earlier, that one of Solomon's key objectives was to witness to the world about the Lord. We saw that back in chapter 8 whenever he was dedicating the temple, right? And so tonight we're going to see that the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Mr. Solomon. And as we look at this, we find out that the word about who God is and the temple and what was going on in Israel, it actually began to get, it was out there. People were understanding that there was something going on in Israel. And so we want to look at the story itself, but also as we investigate it and investigate what she was investigating, we want to look at the accuracy of it and then find how it is relevant to us, and it is in the New Testament, but also there's application for us as followers of Jesus. And so as we look at this, it says, now, when the Queen of Sheba. So let's talk about, where is Sheba? There are differing answers on that. And it's really kind of confusing to a certain degree for very important reasons. There were three different people named Sheba who ended up having their own community of their own tribe of people after them. So you know who Noah was, right? And anybody tell me the sons of Noah, what their names were? There are three of them.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth.
Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Well, Shem, he ended up having a son named Eber, and Eber had Joktan, and he had a son named Sheba, right? And then also, Ham also had Cush, and the Cush had Ramah, and then Ramah had a Sheba. And then later, Abraham, after Sarah died, he remarried and got this wife named Keturah, and they had some children, and guess what? One of them was named Jokshan, and Jokshan had a child named Ben-Sheba. And each one of these groups were progenitors. They ended up getting their own tribe. So you have three different groups of people in different places that were the Shebaites, right? The Shebaeans, right? And so it can be a little confusing because we don't know exactly which one of the three groups we're really talking about. Now, I've got a map up here that I'm going to show, but the one that we believe we're talking about is the conservative answer that was down here in the area of modern-day Yemen. And the non-conservative answer, the more verbose answer, would be over in Ethiopia. Of course, you got the Red Sea and you'd have to cross Egypt and come down to Ethiopia. Of course, they're not too far across from each other. But Ethiopians, they claim that Sheba was from them, right? But the more conservative would put us more in Saudi Arabia here. And if Ophir was over here in Saudi Arabia, and then she got the word from the traveling merchants of Solomon, that would make more sense. Again, which one? I'm not a scholar. I don't know. The scholars are all arguing over it, so I can tell you, it seems to me more likely that it would have been in Saudi Arabia, but it is what it is. So as we think about that, we do know Jesus calls her the Queen of the South. But I guess either Ethiopia or Yemen would have worked on that because they're both south of Israel, right? Because if you look up on the map, way up there at the top where the kind of the yellow part is where Israel is, both of them would have been south of there. So which one is it? Well, better just wait till we get to heaven and we'll ask the Lord. Maybe He can tell us, right? So as we think about that, so Sheba, she came a long way. Either way you go back, the conservative answer in Yemen, that puts you about 1,500 miles that she traveled to come see Mr. Solomon, right? Now, as we look at the language here, it says, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now, the idea of the word test here means to prove or to try, to put to the test, if you would, but with hard questions. Hidah, right? The word here. So, it's like a puzzle or a conundrum or a riddle. It's like the old 1966 Batman, riddle me this, Batman, right? That kind of thing, right? This idea, as she was coming there, she'd heard how wise Solomon was and how God had blessed him and given him this gift. Because it says here, she had heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. And that's important to see because his gifting of wisdom was directly associated with the Lord. And that was the fame that was going out. So as these merchants were traveling around and they were trading for Solomon, they were telling of Solomon's wisdom and she heard about it. And because she heard about it, she was very curious and she wanted to investigate it. And so because she had heard of this, that curiosity developed and she wanted to come see for herself because it was tied to the Lord's reputation that this was some supernatural gifting that had been given to this man and she couldn't hardly believe what she was told. And I'm done with that trajectory. You can turn it off now if you like. But at this time, Israel was actually being a witness to the world, if you think about it. You know, when you get to the New Testament, Jesus says, you're the light of the world, a city that's set on the hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you really think about it, Solomon, working in the gifting that God had given him, was actually glorifying God. And the word was getting out that there was something special going on back in Israel. And so here it is, the navy was telling about what was going on there, these merchants that were traveling around. And Sheba hears of it. She decides she's going to come up there and see for herself. So when we think about that, you get to verse 2. It says, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart And so Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it. So, again, this conforms to this ancient diplomatic protocol. When they came, they would always come bringing gifts and usually very costly gifts. In this case, it tells us that she was carrying spices, gold, and precious stones or jewels, right? And this being consistent with other mentions. You've got Isaiah 60, you've got Jeremiah 6, you've got Ezekiel 27, Ezekiel 38, Psalm 72. They all mention Sheba, and they all mention that there was gold, spices, and jewels, right? That's one of these things that they were famous for. And so it's consistent with other pieces of scripture about this. In fact, Psalm 72, Solomon wrote himself, right? It's one of the psalms that he actually wrote. Now, when you look at verse 3, Solomon answered all of her questions. So riddle me this, Solomon. She's asking all these little conundrums to see if he can figure them out. Why exactly, you know, you think about when kids ask their parents, hey, Dad, why does this happen or why does that happen? Well, whatever her questions that she'd never have answered, she came and brought those to Solomon thinking, I'll stump him, right? She didn't stump him. And afterwards, all of her curiosities had been met, and it absolutely matched the reputation that she had heard about Solomon. There's no mention here of Solomon being unsure or fearful in any way, but he recognized God's gifting that had been given to him, and he was using it, and he answered her questions. And it says here she asked him about everything that was in her heart. There wasn't anything she didn't get out in the open that she wanted to know, and Solomon wasn't confused or stumped by any of it. Makes you wish more people in church ask solid, good questions, right? That they, what does it mean when the Bible says this or that? You know, come on, bring the questions, right? But this idea, Solomon here, he wasn't confused at all. He answered all of them. Verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the food on his table and the seating of his servants, and the service of his waiters, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit within her. So literally, it took her breath away. And it's interesting when you think about that. You know, we get this little small glimpse into the palace life there in Israel. As it kind of talks here about some of the things. Of course, we remember back in chapter 4, it told us there, and it says, now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour. That's like a core was 60 gallons, right? And 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. So there was a pretty good buffet going on there at Solomon's house. So when she saw all this food that was being put on the tables and how everybody was seated and how they were dressed and the waiters and how they acted and the cupbearers and then how he had a special way to go up into the temple area and she was just blown away by this. And remember, she's a queen. She's a daughter of opulence. She's been around kings and princes her whole life. All she's ever known is the palace life. But she saw what was going on here. She had heard the wisdom coming from Solomon. And all those reports that she had heard, she found out that there was a lot more to it, right? She was used to living in luxury and royalty. But this was too much. It was beyond anything she had ever seen or experienced. And Solomon's wisdom was also more than she could comprehend was even possible. It was apparent to her that God's hand was upon Solomon and Israel, and that there was a supernatural thing at work in this. And it took her breath away. You think about that. She recognized that God was at work, and it took her breath away. She was in awe. When we recognize God's hand in our lives, when we recognize that God is working in our lives, do we stand in awe of God? And you think back some of the situations with the disciples when they were traveling with Jesus. You remember when Jesus was asleep in the ship there in like Mark chapter 4, and when Jesus fell asleep on a pillow, there was this big storm come up there, and they're like, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" They kind of woke him up, and then it says that he arose and rebuked the wind and to the sea. He said, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? And why is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Or maybe that first time when Peter was fishing, and he said, "Cast the nets on the other side," and they pulled in more fish, and then Peter knelt down at his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." He was blown away by Jesus and in awe of him. You know, Isaiah, when he had his vision, Isaiah 6, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among those of unclean lips," right? And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord, right? This idea of being in awe of God. Well, whatever was going on with the Queen of Sheba here, she was in awe of what she had seen, and it was more than she was ready for that day when she came there. Now, going on in verse 6, it says, "Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes.'" So what we see here is we see the Queen of Sheba is making a confession, right? She's confessing, you know, to Solomon, "I didn't believe what I'd been told. It just was hard to accept," right? And so, but she says here, "It was a true report. Everything I heard was true." She thought that they had been exaggerating to her. You know, how when somebody goes fishing, you know, the fish was this big, and the next time they tell it's this big, and the next time they tell it's this big. She thought that there was a fishy tale going on here. But she got there, and she came and saw it with her own eyes. And the skeptical queen, she kind of became more of a seeker than a skeptic, because she was personally attesting to what she had seen. And she says this, you know, she thought she had only heard about half of it, right? And well, the fact is she hadn't heard half of it yet. She thought only half of it was true, but yet she'd only been told half. And she says that, "And indeed, half of it was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." Now, when you think about as this is being said to us, it reminds us of John chapter 20, when there was, you know, the first appearance after the resurrection. Jesus saw some of the apostles, but not all of them were there. And then when Thomas got back there in the next week, and they told him that Jesus had come, it says this, that the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Of course, a week later, eight days, they were together again, and Thomas was there, and Jesus came in, the doors being shut, and he says, "Peace to you." And then he immediately turns to Thomas, right? He says to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and look at my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so when we look here at her, she had heard the fame, she'd heard the stories, but for her, the only way she was going to believe is that she went there and she saw it with her own eyes. But again, 1,500 miles by camel is 1,500 miles by camel. I don't know how many miles a camel goes per day, but she went a long way to validate the story. That's not a small feat. I mean, 75, 80 days on camelback to get to where Israel was to see if this was actually true or not. That's something she was really curious about. And she gets here and says, "I didn't believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me." So whatever she heard, whatever the sailors expressed to her about what was going on in Israel and how God was moving, she decided that she had to come and test it for herself and investigate it. And I think it's important to see this because when we go and we look later about what Jesus said about her, remember, she came there and she went this long distance to investigate the story she had heard. And that was the big thing here, is she's going based on the little bit that she had heard, she felt she had to know more about it. It was necessary for her. She felt it. Now, I will say it's not necessary for us to see Jesus to believe. All of us know that if we're believers, right? We can hear the gospel message and sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit showing us that we're in sin and we need God's forgiveness. And that's the goodness of God that compels us to come to Him, right? To repent and turn our hearts to Him. But as we look here, she goes on to say now in verse 8, happy are your men, and happy are these servants, these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. And blessed be the Lord God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, He made you king to do justice and righteousness. Now, I want to remind you of what Solomon prayed when he was praying and dedicating the temple. If you want to turn with me to your left, it's just two chapters, chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 8. And remember what Solomon prayed as he was dedicating the temple. He prayed in verse 60, look your eyes on that, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, and there is no other. Solomon was praying when he dedicated the temple that everybody, the Gentiles included, would know that God is truly God. He wanted the world to know God. And so when he was sending his sailors out and they were doing their merchant trading that they were doing, they were also out in their job as sailors sharing about what God was doing in Israel. And it created such a curiosity in the Queen of Sheba that she was willing to come at a minimum 1,500 miles by camel to see what God was doing in Israel. And this is like one of the only times that the nation of Israel was truly being what they're supposed to be by being a light to the world and drawing everybody to come to know about God. So this lady from Sheba makes this long trip here, and she comes there, and look at verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in sitting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore He made you king to do justice and righteousness. It sounds almost like a testimony, not quite enough for us to sit here and affirm that it was a profession of personal faith. But it sure wouldn't surprise me to see her in heaven. It could be that she was there and she became a proselyte. We don't know this. You know, later we'll see Jesus mentions her. He doesn't mention her faith. He does mention her trip and that she was curious, right? But as we think about what's being said here, she is blessing the Lord. She's proclaiming a blessing about the Lord and what the Lord was doing. And that He was delighting in Solomon by putting him on the throne there. And so as we consider what's being said here, it actually is important to see. Because Solomon gave time to this wealthy queen. But if you remember back in chapter 3, he also gave time and was accessible to the two prostitutes that had had the one baby that died. He made himself accessible not just to men that came to his court, but also to ladies. Both prostitutes and queens, didn't matter who you were. Solomon found a way to make the time to hear people out and to give a judgment in their instances. And in this case, he met her need, and then she came with all these riddles that she wanted him to solve. And he once again met the need, and he was accessible to this lady who came there. And so the king's door seems to be an open door policy, and he generally seeks to help people with their needs. Again, very interesting statement she here makes, this about blessed be the Lord your God. It doesn't sound polytheistic. It sounds like somebody who actually thinks that there must be something to do with this whole Lord God Jehovah, right? So as we think about that, going in verse 10, It says, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also, ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almond wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of almond wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, and all the harps and strings, and also for harps and stringed instruments and for singers. And there never again came such almond wood, nor has been light since that to this day. I'll get the words out there. I got a little tongue tied. The almond wood, most believe, is sandalwood. There's some disagreement on it. Some type of hardwood that was used for crafting. But again, we see here a notice about the ships in Hiram, the Phoenicians, being included in the discussion here about the ships that were bringing gold from Ophir. And it does seem very clear that there was a connection there between Sheba and between Ophir. And again, that makes the southern Arabian Peninsula down there look very favorable to this. But as we see this, there was also something not mentioned here, because there's some kind of a trade deal or some kind of a discussion that's involved in the talks. Because after they had their talk, the outcome was that gold was being brought from Ophir, and there was also these other things that were being brought in there. And then they come back in verse 13, and we'll talk more about the meeting there with Solomon. Now, back in chapter 9, there was 120 talents of gold that were given to Solomon from Hiram. But here it brings in that fact that she also gave 120 talents of gold as well. It says in verse 10 there that she gave 120 talents of gold. Now, I don't know how many camels she was hauling all this with, but that's like 4.5 tons of gold, just so you know. That's a lot of gold.
Seems like it would have been more that she rode up the coast of the Red Sea to get there and everything, because she heard all the information from sailors. So she was already access to a port where she would be talking to sailors.
That is the possibility of her coming by boat. We don't have any mention of it. It is, when you look at the language we'll see later in Matthew, it makes it seem as though maybe there was more to it as far as the camel side of things. But it could be the boat, and I did consider that. But either way, it's interesting, yeah. Now, as we look here also, it says this thing about Hiram being mentioned here at this point. You know, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almond wood and precious stones. And so, again, there's the boats being mentioned here. So perhaps it is that. That was going on, but it does seem that there's some kind of a trade negotiation or agreement that's made in this discussion. And it does give the impression that Ophir is somehow in close connection or correlation to it. And when you get down to verse 13, it says there that Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all that she desired and whatever she asked. And besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity, So she returned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And so there were some kind of a gift exchange here. Again, I've heard the stories, seeing the commentaries, that there were really no caps or limits on their generosity. It was like this sporting challenge to outgive each other, so to speak. It's like two guys going out to get coffee. They're always trying to buy the other person's coffee or something, right? But it's interesting. It wasn't like, you know, when you do a white elephant gift and you say there's a $10 or $15 cap. They didn't have these kind of caps. They gave these very generous gifts. And again, it was very much a part of their culture for these rural folks to do that. So we see here that he kind of whined and dined, and her breath was taken away. He gave her gifts in return, and then she turned around and headed home. And it was some kind of a successful political exchange. But when we think about this, she came, she saw, she was convinced that something was going on there, and everything that she heard was true. Was she a seeker of truth? Was she coming there to seek the Lord? We don't know that. But from her statement, it does seem quite interesting. She definitely was a skeptic. Did she come to believe? Well, Solomon answered her questions. And as you think about that, Solomon had the wisdom of God, and he was able to answer questions. But how much more can the Lord answer our questions through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, through other believers? You know, once we find Jesus, we find the key to many of the questions of life, really honestly. Okay, so we've looked here at the Queen of Sheba. We looked at her adventure here. She's come here to this area. What stands out to you guys? What's kind of glaring at you from this passage of Scripture that we studied? It's Wednesday night. We've got a few minutes. What do you got? Look like you got something, Tony. Go for it.
Well, just the fact that, you know, she started out not in malice, but just she had a lot of discernment going into the conversation with Solomon of, you know, is he really going to be this wise? Has he really been given the gift of wisdom and know how to interpret that wisdom into their daily lives? And,
yeah. Yeah, for sure. I mean, she was, like I said, a skeptic that it could have been true. And then once she got there and she seen it, she heard it.
And also
blew her away.
Right. The other thing is just kind of, I mean, with me, it's always about timelines, but she had to be up there for a really long time, because if she took a small regiment of people to get her up there to ask the questions, then she sent a messenger back saying, okay, this is what I want you to bring up, the 4.5 tons of gold and the, you know, all the spices and things like that. If it was by land, we're talking 85-day trip.
Yeah.
You know, so she was up there for half the year, you know.
Yeah. Well, when you look there at verse 2 and it says the great retinue with camels, that's kind of where they, you know. But again, how does she come up by boat and send them by camels? We don't really know. It just doesn't tell us enough. But it is interesting that she planned this out. It took her a while to get the caravan together, whatever she was going to haul on the camels and or boats or whatever she did by coming up there. But it was no small feat, and it was something very intentional. And she took time to plan this out. It was not a mere, I think I'll run over to the next town kind of thing, you know. Or, what are we going to do this? I'll just take a day trip over to so-and-so. It was not one of those things. 1,500 miles is 1,500 miles. I don't care if you're getting a pickup truck and a car or a motorcycle, whatever you're getting in. That's a good piece of land that you got to go across. Boat, whatever you're doing. Even by boat, it would be a slow trip, because they didn't have speedboats back then, and I bet they didn't have luxury liners either, right? You know, Carnival just wasn't around yet. But as we think about that, she came there expecting to be disappointed. She came there thinking this will not work, right? All right, so what else? What other questions or thoughts? Yes, what do you got?
Well, two things. One, I do find it interesting, like, if some random person was amazed by all that he had, that'd be one thing. But, like, since she was a queen and had apparently a whole bunch of stuff of her own, then it must have been a whole lot to amaze her.
Yeah. That was something I brought up earlier. She's a daughter of opulence. She's grown up in this life her whole life. I mean, she brings 120 talents. That's 4.5 tons of gold, and gives it to him as a gift. I mean, how much she got back home that she had that to throw away, you know? It's like if you're going out, I don't know, I don't gamble, I guess, but if you're going to go gamble, you better be ready to lose whatever you're going to gamble, right? That kind of thing. Well, whatever you're, she's just, this is play money. This is leisure money right here. She's just throwing around 120 talents of gold, right? Here you go. Here's a little gift. And spices and jewels. I mean, she had grown up this way. And then when she saw what was going on there, it was too much. She was blown away. But after she heard the wisdom of Solomon, and then she saw everything that was going on, she was blown away.
I know there's a passage in there that talks about she seemed to be more blown away about the servants and the how everybody else, they dressed and they acted. And, you know, it was more of a family meal setting almost, you know, rather than, a fine dining presentation. It was everybody had a plate, everybody drank, everybody ate.
Yeah. Yeah, whatever the experiences she had prior to that had never prepared her for what she was entering into here. And it was quite an event. Other thoughts?
Wonder if I would have gone to see. If she came back like to her homeland, she's like, guys, you'll never believe what I saw.
Yeah. You know, it's much like this, as we're here thinking about this. You know, the scriptures tell us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. And she had heard the story about Solomon, and it created enough intrigue that she had to investigate it. And you and I also have a story. It's a story called How I Got Saved. It's my testimony. And our testimony is one of the most vital tools that we have in sharing our faith, because it is your story. And they might criticize a lot of things. They might be skeptical a lot of things. But they can't question your story, because it's your story, right? They can doubt it. They cannot believe it. But it's still something that's going to cause that curiosity. You know, I was running from God. I knew I was running from God. I knew that I needed His forgiveness. And then I heard the message, and I was convicted, and I knew I needed to yield to the Lord. And I did. I placed my faith in Him. And when they hear that story, it's going to create that curiosity. And that curiosity is what got this one. She had to come and see, you know, had to come and see if it's really true. And so, thinking about that, she wanted to investigate the story she had heard. And that heart of investigation, I want you to keep that in mind, because we're going to go now to the New Testament. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 as we go and investigate a little bit about the Queen of the South here, the Queen of Sheba, that we're studying about. And I'll pick up a little bit of context before this, just, you know, so you can kind of see what was sponsoring the conversation. So we'll back up to verse 38, but we're going to go down to 42, where it talks about her. And so Jesus here is validating this story that we're reading in 1 Kings, because He's going to talk about it. But Matthew 12, picking up in 38, and some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, they had seen Him do a bunch of signs. They're mentioned a bunch of them before this. But these guys, those weren't enough. They needed something new. They basically saying, "Jesus, would you dance for us? You know, could you do a little dance? You know, we'd like to see you dance. Show us a miracle, you know." But He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." You remember Jonah's message in English is only 8 words. Jonah 3:4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." He wasn't doing a cotton candy version. It was the hell and brimstone. You guys are getting destroyed. And He didn't even offer a chance to repent or anything. He just said 40 days and you'll be overthrown. Done. And yet the king of that city heard about the people, and they repented on their own without an invitation from Jonah. He offered no hope, no forgiveness, and yet they repented because of the message that He gave, an 8-word message in English. It's less than that in the Hebrew. And Jesus here comments, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment when they're raised up to stand and give an account, right? With this generation, that's the people who were there with Jesus, the Israelites, that day, and condemn it. They're going to basically be, you know, showing you, yeah, you guys, you should have repented. Jesus was there. You saw the miracles. We didn't get none of that, you know. And we did. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42. "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, the little bit that she heard, she was willing to ride for days or boat for days, whatever, go for days, a 1,500-mile trip to investigate just the little bit she heard. And she's going to rise up in the day that she's raised up and give an account for herself. And she's going to condemn those people of Jesus' day because they were unbelievers and they didn't believe when they saw all the miracles. She came, she saw, she was convinced that God was moving. No question. She even blessed the name of the Lord because of what God was doing in and through Solomon. She came to hear Solomon's wisdom. She knew that it came from God. You know, when you think about it, Jesus is the sum of all wisdom and knowledge. He is the Logos, the divine reason. And he is just as accessible, more accessible than Solomon ever was. Because you and I can go to him anytime. And when we've made peace with God, we have access to him. Romans 5 tells us that. We have complete access. We can come boldly, as Hebrews says, to the throne of grace. We can come to Jesus anytime. And he will reveal the answers to our problems. He will lead us through the problems of life. He will help us out. And so we can come with our curiosities in. We hear the story of Jesus. We don't have to go 1,500 miles. All it is a prayer away to seek him. And God gives us wisdom through him. And God reveals his heart as we pray, as we seek, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, through other believers. He works in many different ways, but he can and will meet our needs and meet us right where we are. Again, we see here the Queen of the South. She will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So as we think about that, just application for us, when we hear these things in the Word of God, we should actually investigate them, to study them, to learn about them, to want to apply them in our lives, to make them home in our heart, to saturate our heart and our lives with the Word of God. And the curiosity that she had to investigate the story that she heard, this story that she heard from so long away, so far away, yet she wanted to investigate, you and I should have that same kind of curiosity about the Word of God, because the Queen of the South gives us an example of somebody who truly investigated what God was doing. You and I need to investigate the things that God is doing. Relevance for us, Jesus, he actually spoke about this. This was a talking point that Jesus used, that her curiosity, her coming from the ends of the earth to actually hear and learn about, hear the wisdom of Solomon. This is quite a big deal because Jesus emphasized what she did, what she chose to do. I do think it's interesting that Jesus spoke about the Queen of Sheba, and that he wanted to use her as an element in his sermon here to these guys who were asking him to produce a sign for them. They should have been curious. They should have been seeking. But instead, they were unbelieving. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for these stories in your Word. Lord, they show us how that we are to be investigating your Word, how that we are to be diligent, to study it, to show ourselves to be approved, Lord, that we might learn your Word and learn how it applies in our lives, Lord. Lord, that we might have the curiosity when we hear something, not to be skeptical of it, but Lord, to seek it out, to want to know, to want to understand, to yearn for the truth. Lord, I'm reminded of her words. It was a true report. And Lord, as we study your Word, we want to solve the things that are there, find the riddles, and to make sure that we understand what is present there, Lord, that we can say truly, it is a true report. We studied well, and we learned, and we know, and he's shown us, he's demonstrated through his Holy Spirit these truths, and we take them and hold them. Lord, help us to be faithful, and help us, Lord, to have a heart that yearns to know you, to know more about you. And we pray, Father, that you would just be with us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.